WIF family bought a third vehicle not too long ago. I've got a third driver now, and a fourth driver in less than 18 months, and Corby and I would like to not run around so much, and I was happy to find an older vehicle, about 13, 14 years old, pretty good condition, really happy about that, and so we bought it. Or I thought he was in good condition. And it is in good condition, but it was to my surprise when Elijah and I were out driving a number of weeks ago in the evening, and we went to flip on the high beams, and everything went black. And I thought, oh, that's great, you know? So now I pride myself in being able to take care of a few things on my own. Thank you very much. I can fill my own blinker fluid. I just choose to have someone else fill it for me, and I don't know why it gets low so often, and it's really expensive too, so buy your own. And I don't enjoy projects, really. I'm not looking for more work to do, and I don't have the tools either. I don't have a huge toolbox, and you guys know what this is like. You can buy very expensive tools and then not use them very often, so I don't have a large toolbox, but I looked at this project, and I thought, hey, I think I might try to fix this myself. And so I did some analysis of what was wrong and tried the easiest and quickest solution, checked the fuses. That wasn't the problem. So moved on to something bigger, and I thought maybe it's the wiring or the switch, and a little harder to determine. But I watched a YouTube video on how to change the switch. And I thought, well, hey, I can do that. And I went online, Googled the part, brand new switch, $25. And I thought, risk-reward analysis, let's go for it. So I ordered the part, and I prayed and waited. Got the part in. Sure enough, my biggest problem, the tools. But I figured it out and made it happen. All in all, it took probably only 20 minutes. And when I got everything in place, put it all back together, I went and turned on the high beams and walked to the front of the vehicle, hoping to see light and not darkness. And sure enough, I saw light. And I tell you what, friends, I gave out a yelp of joy and a fist pump in the air. And then I looked around to see if anybody was watching. And I was thrilled. I was successful. And the rest of the evening, I told Corby about all the steps that I took. And she was like, yeah, that's really nice, honey. So now I know if this preaching gig doesn't work out, car maintenance, that's my plan. So the joy of success, it feels so good to be successful. It's intoxicating, quite frankly. That's why failure is so agonizing. You know, we want to succeed so badly that sometimes we're even unwilling to try to succeed. And friends, the 72 followers of Jesus were sent out on a mission by their master. Would they succeed? At first glance, friends, it's not all that apparent. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He told them, don't bring anything with you. Friends, that does not sound like a recipe for success to me. Those odds don't look so promising. The odds, friends, don't always look so promising for us either. There are a lot of obstacles to ministry success. And sometimes, by our own observation, we're having a hard time believing that we're going to be successful. We've been praying for those kids for years and years now, and still nothing. They don't want anything to do with the church. We've told our sister about Jesus ever since we were born again, and all she gets is annoyed. Or that we thought our friend's divorce might wake him up, but he's more distant to the message of Jesus than ever before. And now more than ever, there seems to be this growing cynicism, intolerance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our culture. So will we succeed in our ministry efforts? We should think about that. I mean, let's not just have wishful thinking. I mean, we're building right now a very large and expensive new facilities because we're hoping to be successful. Let's not have a field of dreams strategy. If we build it, they will come. Maybe they won't. And so what does that mean? Will we be successful in our ministry efforts? Jesus has some very interesting words today in our passage about success in ministry, but also what is most important. I know you guys care about being successful in ministry. I also know you care about keeping your priorities in check. And so today's message has a little bit for a lot of us here today. Some of us, we need to be challenged to keep pressing on in our ministry efforts. Others of us are facing discouragement and we need something to hope in. Jesus has some words for us today. So grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, if you don't have a Bible, we have those hardcover Bibles in the seats near you. That page number that's on the screen, that is the page number of those hardcover Bibles for our passage today. Luke 10, we're going to read just verses 17 through 20, the last paragraph of the passage that we've been working through the last 3 weeks. Luke 10, starting in verse 17, going to verse 20. I'll read, you follow along. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So let's start here with, I think, what's most apparent. It seems to me, friends, that the disciples were successful. Now, how do we know that? Let's just look at the evidence that the Bible presents for us. First of all, it says that the 72 come back with joy. What an interesting choice of words. That's exactly how I felt when I made my fix on my automobile. I felt joy. I've had joy as I've looked among all of us as we've progressed in this Reaching Beyond project over the years, and we've had remarkable unity together as a church family. Friends, we've been aiming for that. I think God has granted us success in that, and that's brought me joy. When I hear stories of growth, stories of people coming to know Jesus, that brings me joy. And the 72 came back not discouraged, but joyful in what God was doing through them. Secondly, the 72 say explicitly, look what they say, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Friends, they had the power, not the demons or their adversaries. Whether towns received or did not receive, these 72 experienced power to subject their adversaries to their will. And then finally, look what Jesus himself says. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's clearly an enthusiastic description of triumph that God won in the work of the 72. And it came by the authority of Jesus, as we see there in verse 19. It reminds me a lot of what we read in Revelation chapter 12, the last couple of Sundays. Verse 9 says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." I find that so remarkable, the similar picture there in Jesus saying in Luke 10, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is thrown down from heaven. And it makes me wonder, does this mean we'll be successful in our ministry too? Is God signaling to all of us in the church, not just to the 72, that we will be successful in the work? Well, I think it depends on what we mean by successful. Get this, the 72 do not come back and say they were welcomed in every town. The 72 do not come back saying that everyone they preach to repent. Doesn't say that. They were successful, however. that the evil one was not able to thwart or ultimately oppose God's work through them. God granted them the authority. And I think, friends, that is something we can count on too. It's so important for us to remember that God is doing more than what we can see with our eyes. Sometimes when we look and observe what we deem as fruit or as progress, we can grow discouraged in that, thinking, man, I just don't see a lot happening. But God's doing more. Believe that. He is doing more. And friends, in his work, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ will advance, and nothing can stop Jesus and his work. And we'll see this more and more as we keep progressing in Luke. But friends, remember, God is victorious. If the scriptures are clear about anything, it's clear that God defeats the powers of evil, and he implements his new kingdom. He implements the new coming age right on top of his defeated foe. This is one of the things that we believe is happening. Not because we observe them with these eyes, but because we have the eyes of faith, and we see in the scriptures that the power of God overcomes the darkness. It's not always so apparent to us. When people keep rejecting the message of Jesus, it doesn't look like the church is succeeding. When immorality becomes more normal in our culture, it doesn't look like the church is succeeding. When followers of Jesus are threatened and imprisoned, it doesn't look like the church is succeeding. When the powerful in the world, when the influential grow more and more hostile to the things of God, it doesn't look like the church is succeeding so much. But don't forget the nature of the kingdom. Don't forget that it's an upside-down kingdom, because if we forget that, friends, we might be discouraged at the precise times when we should be celebrating what God is doing. Let me give you an example of that. We have a number of our friends serving in the country of India. And as I've talked with these friends, it's scary to learn how people in positions of power, political power and military power, economic power, they're growing more and more impatient and frustrated with the church. And our friends have to jump through more and more hoops in that country just because they are Christians. Other religious minority groups in this country do not experience the kind of opposition that the people of Jesus Christ experience. There's a growing hostility and impatience from people in positions of power in India. It doesn't look like the church is succeeding. But you know, I remember when we were there in March, one of the things that was so encouraging for me to see was how many people among the poor, how many people among the disadvantaged that are coming to Jesus. We would go to these tea plantations, sprawling cities almost, of just dirt paths and rickety houses. And there's these little churches and cell groups popping up all over the place because the gospel is advancing. Now, you might hear that and think, okay, Brian, yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy that the disadvantaged are hearing the gospel. That's wonderful. But it seems that everyone who's important, everyone who's influential, everyone who's great is not interested in the gospel. And I would just say to you, be careful who you call great. Be careful who you call significant. Don't define greatness the way the world does. Did not Jesus just tell us a few Sundays ago in our passage that the child among the disciples, these grown men, the child among them was the great one? Did not Jesus say that the least is the greatest in the kingdom? And did he not say in Luke chapter 6 that blessed are the poor? Blessed are the hungry, and cursed are the rich, cursed are the well-fed. Friends, we have to be very careful how we deem and judge success of the gospel work and ministry here on earth. Look with the eyes of faith. Don't look with these eyes. Friends, God is winning the victory, and he has granted his people the power and authority to tread on the forces of evil by faith in the name of Jesus Christ and by the atoning work that he accomplished on the cross. Think of it, friends, Christian martyrs, people who die for Jesus are still in authority. God, the word of God has not failed. Even the death of God's saints is a mark of the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples rejoice in the hardship and mistreatment because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look, I think we can have, friends, great optimism. Great optimism as we think about future ministry in Taylor County, that more men and women and children will be rescued from their sins through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. We as a church family, when we live our lives in conformity to the gospel, I think we can expect to see more coming to know Jesus. But friends, even if that does not happen, even if that slows down, it doesn't stop our joy. The joy in seeing Satan fall from heaven. The joy of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ accomplish all that it is going to accomplish. And friends, there's even a greater joy than seeing that. And that's where Jesus goes next in Luke chapter 10. Look what Jesus says is even more glorious than ministry success in verse 20. Look what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's something that's even better. There's something that's even more glorious, more joyous than having successful ministry. And that is being, as having your names written in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Because this is so important, let's just spend a few moments. Let's not just quickly jump to the answer. Let's find the answer from the scriptures. Jesus is saying this is better than having successful ministry. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about. I keep bringing up the book of Revelation. Why stop now? So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Go all the way back to the very end of the scriptures of the New Testament there. Revelation 20. We're going to read a very humbling, very sober scene of God's judgment of all the earth and see if you can pick up some language that would be helpful in finding the answer to our question, what does it mean to have your name written in heaven? I'm going to read starting in verse 11, chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So let's get this scene. So in heaven, there are at this judgment scene, there are these books. And in these books are recorded all the things that have been done by those who will be judged by God. And then there's this other book. There's this other book, and it's called the Book of Life. And it has names written in this Book of Life. And if your name is not found written in the Book of Life, you are judged according to what you have done, and those things are recorded in those other books. And if you're judged according to what you have done, you're thrown into the lake of fire, which according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 is where the devil and his angels are. So to give you the impression that having your name written in the book of life is a pretty big deal, pretty important. So what do you get then if your name is written in the book of life? Well, that's chapter 21. And let me just summarize chapter 21. Find some time to read this on your own. But in chapter 21, we learn about a new city, God's city, the new Jerusalem. Okay. And it's a pure city. It's a safe city. There's no night in the city. And there's no need for a sun or a moon because the glory of God will shine there forevermore, giving all its inhabitants the light that they need. And look at verse 27 of chapter 21. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, friends, when I put all this good news together, I see in the scriptures God preparing a home, God preparing a city for his children. It's a home where the hardship and the trouble and the violence and the poverty and the sickness and the impurity of our present world, friends, is gone. Hope that sounds like really good news. It's a home where we'll be finally all that God has created us to be in Christ, totally free from the reach of this present age. And then look what we learn in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 10? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you see why? Can you see why? Maybe I'd sum it up this way. Friends, what God has done in you and for you is more significant than what he can do through you. It's more prized, okay? Or maybe I'd say it this way. The work that God has accomplished for you is of greater significance than what he can do through you. And that is something that's more praiseworthy. There's something more glorious and more joyful than working and even being successful for God. And friends, it's enjoying God himself forevermore. This is so important for us to never forget that God is our greatest treasure. God himself, the person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better than him and being with him, being reconciled to him. In the last number of years, there's been a strong social justice push in our kinds of churches. It's been a great thing. God has not come to save us so we can relax in our spiritual lazy boy chairs, basking in the glory of being in his favor, while there's so many other people needing that favor too. He has given us work to do. He has prepared beforehand all kinds of things for us to accomplish in his power and in his name for us to do that together. And praise God, the gates of hell again will not prevail against that work. But in this push, friends, it's so important. It's so important that we do not make that the treasure. God is our greatest treasure, not doing the work of God and succeeding in the work of God, our greatest treasure. It's well-intentioned, but when you stop and think about it, friends, it's a disastrous and idolatrous mistake. There's nothing better than knowing God. There's no greater treasure than God himself. And that's why Jesus can say in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you. No, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Friends, rejoice. If you have been born again, if your sins have been forgiven, rejoice and celebrate the grace of God forgiving you of your sins so that you can be in fellowship with God forevermore. Nothing is better. And so, my good brothers and sisters, let us keep working. There's so much work to do. In fact, I wanted to end with this verse from Isaiah chapter 55. I know many of you know it. reads this way, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Same word, right? It will succeed. We can have confidence. And so don't be discouraged. VBS is coming up. Some of you are going to be serving there. There might be times when you're discouraged that the kids aren't listening so well. Look, God's word will accomplish its purposes. Whether it's with our teens or during Awana or Sunday school or in some of adult ministries, it may not look like the word of God is accomplishing what we hoped it would. Friends, God is doing more than we can see. God is doing more than we can see, and so rejoice in it. But friends, there's something better. There's something better. There's something more glorious, having your names written in heaven, having a future that is where there's no obstacle, no hindrance from you experiencing a relationship with God. Do you have that relationship? Do you have confidence and trust based on the promises of God, based on his word, not just on wishful thinking, based not on the, I hope it all works out in the end, that kind of approach to living. Have I talked with you about that before? I tell you what, I've gone to too many funerals where the sentiment is, well, I just hope it all works out in the end. It doesn't. Jesus, he brings about a good end, but it comes through trust and belief in his name. Your name is written in the books until your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that where your name is written? Is it there? Friends, make sure you know, and you can know, based on the promises that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that God has found you, and you're one of his children. That's God's word for us today.